What a motley crew. It's good to be back here. I think it was 2 years ago, wasn't it, Carl? I had the privilege of coming, and I'm thankful to be back. Thank you for inviting me. I bring you greetings from Providence Chapel in Denton. And it's a blessing to be with you again. Could we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Heaven does not see you as a motley crew. Heaven sees saints in whom is all His delight, the apple of His eye, the beautiful ones who are the living stones that make up the temple of God. I am going to do what I was asked to do. I'm a man under authority, so I'm going to preach evangelistically. And I come, honestly, very needy to you, feeling very needy, because I am very needy. And so we must look to the Lord. In John 5, we'll read in a moment verses 31 through 47 of John 5. Let's pray again. And you ask the Lord to speak to you. And please pray for me. Our gracious Father, Your Word says, unto You shall the gathering of the people be. And Lord, it's unto You that we gather in the name of Your Son. It's unto You we must look tonight if we would find any help at all. Father, it does not matter who is speaking if You don't speak. And Lord, if You speak, it doesn't matter who's speaking. So we ask You to speak, to take Your Word that You've inspired, that You've given, perfect truth revealed for all time. Take it tonight and make it a living Word, we ask. Help me. Help us. We need You. Blessed Holy Spirit, we welcome You to take the truth, to shine it in our hearts and minds, and to make the Lord Jesus Christ real and glorious. Amen. So break the bread of life to us. We depend on You now for Your glory and our good. In His name we pray. Amen. John 5:31. You know, the Lord had some amazing evangelistic conversations, didn't He, in the Gospels, usually with religious people. And some of them were dialogues. Some of them soon became monologues, because those talking would shut their mouth and then He continued speaking. John 5 is a lot of that. When you read John 5, there was dialogue at first, and then really from 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 19, it becomes monologue. Only He is speaking. And it's astounding what He says here. So let's read from verse 31 to verse 47. Speaking to religious Jews, He says, if I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. Remember in the Old Testament that under Mosaic law, for a witness of someone to be true about something, it had to be confirmed with two or three witnesses. So the Lord is not saying His witness in Himself is not true. He's saying, I'm not the only one that bears witness to who I am. So, verse 32, there is another who bears witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of Me is true. Now, who's he referring to there? God the Father, his Father. 33, you've sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth. So there's two witnesses. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. You children, listen to me tonight. Some of you here are not saved. And you know it. You know it. Some adults here are not saved. Tonight, I say these things to you that you may be saved. Speaking of John the Baptist, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, he was a burning and a shining light or lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John came out of the wilderness, came preaching in the wilderness, and multitudes came out from all over the regions to John. And the Lord says, you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's. Here's the third witness. For the works which the Father has given me to do, or to finish, the very works that I do, the miracles, the signs, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Think of this. Every miracle the Lord Jesus Christ ever did, from the wine at Cana to his last miracle when he stopped all the miracles before the Passion Week. Every miracle, God was saying to Israel, this is my Son. The Lord says here, the works bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And then notice the specific things the Lord begins to tell them. You have neither heard his voice at any time. Literally, you have never at any time heard my Father's voice, nor seen his form or seen his shape. You do not have his word abiding in you, because he whom he sent, him you do not believe. You are searching, and the language is continuous action. You're searching the Scriptures, meaning you are always searching the Old Testament Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. The Lord Jesus Christ never put men's lostness and their lack of coming. He never put that on the divine side. He never put that on his Father. He said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. And here he says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe? The implication is you can't. You know, it's impossible for some people to believe in the shape they're in currently. Some things have to happen before faith is even a possibility. And here the Lord says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. I'm sure that made their blood boil. Moses was their entire hope. Moses, they totally gloried in and took refuge in being the children of Moses, being the children of Abraham. And Moses was everything. And here he tells them, he's your accuser. He says, for if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. Now here's the Lord. You think Jesus is good on hermeneutics? You think he knows how to interpret the Old Testament? Right here in Luke 24, he says, he just nails it down, the whole Old Testament scriptures are about me. He says, Moses wrote about me. He was writing about me. But if you don't believe his writings, implication, you don't even believe Moses. You don't even believe the Old Testament. If you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I want to speak on God's witness concerning his son rejected. God's witness concerning his son rejected. Or, if I was forced to have another title, it would be, why people will not come to Christ. Why people will not come to Christ. God has only ever had one thing to say to all men since the Garden of Eden. His one word to all of mankind is, my Son, Jesus Christ, hear Him. See Him, He's the Savior of the world. The witness of God throughout history has been concerning His Son. Jesus speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem about this here in John 5, notice this word beginning in verse 31, witness. It's used from verses 31 through 36 seven times. Witness. It's the same idea as the word testified in verse 37. God witnesses. He testifies to every person in this world. And His witness concerns my Son. My beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. He said that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said it at the Lord Jesus' baptism. He says it throughout the Bible and throughout history. God has said, this is my beloved Son. God has set forth the truth of His Son throughout all of history as a witness. And this is for every person, and especially for some of you tonight who are not Christians, you're not a believer. Whether you're just an outright old hard-sinning pagan or whether you're a good, faithful, lost Baptist, this is for you. If you're not a true believer, this is supremely for you. God only has one thing to say to you. Not your best life now. Not get on a Jesus diet. Not read Jesus Calling. Not the shack. God has one thing to say to anybody. And that is, hear my Son, look at my Son, believe in my Son, come to my Son, deal with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's witness to this world. Amen. And it has never changed, and it will never change. God's witness. Now Jesus here actually says that there are four different persons or things that give witness about Him. And I noted them. Number one, His Father is a witness. See verse 32. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which He witnesses of me is true. That was His Father. Verse 37. And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. Now you know, 1 John, you don't need to turn there, but it says the same kind of thing. John says, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified concerning his son. 1 John 5:9. Look at it later. Same thing, 1 John 5:9 for John 5. Isn't that amazing? Just a coincidence. Not to the Holy Spirit, but John says the same thing. He draws this concept he wrote in his gospel into 1 John, and John is the supreme writer about God's witness concerning his son, the Messiah. But then not only does the Father witness, John here says, there's another one, look at verse 33. You've sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. John came as a light. John came bearing witness to the truth that all might believe. And he was pointing to the light. He said, I'm not that light. I came to bear witness of that light. And so here's John the Baptist, Jesus saying, is a second confirming witness. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 36, I have a greater witness than John's. My works. Anybody notice the miracles? I'm paraphrasing. He comes at Galilee, and he changes those 50, 60 gallons of water into wine, saying, listen, I'm the new wineskin, and I'm the new wine. The old's over. I'm here. I'm the living wine. And later he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the living bread. If anyone eats me, drinks me, he'll never thirst again. So here the Lord Jesus says, my own works, the third witness, are pointing to me. I have a greater witness than John. The works the Father gave me, the very works I do, they bear witness of me. Every miracle he did, God was declaring to those who saw it, this is God. This man is divine. No one can do. Nicodemus saw a little glimpse, didn't he? No one can do the miracles you do except God's with him. He still wasn't there yet. So the Father's a witness. John the Baptist is a witness. Christ's works are a witness. And finally, there's a fourth one. Look at verse 39. You're searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The Bible is the fourth witness. Think that's enough? Yeah. And Christ Himself was a witness about Himself all the time. So really there are five self-evident witnesses, divine witnesses, God is speaking through to this world concerning His Son. It's quite astounding. Heaven's witness and history's verbal and written witness to all men is, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him, see Him, come to terms with Him. Why such a witness? We need to be very clear about this. The Bible tells us. The reason and the purpose for this clear witness is your salvation and my salvation. Not for knowledge, but for salvation. Not for spiritual enlightenment. You know, the Unitarian Church believes in inner enlightenment. The Greek Orthodox Church has no doctrine of justification. I have friends of mine in my past that went from being a Baptist to a Presbyterian to an Anglican, to a Roman Catholic, to an Orthodox church. And they don't even now have any doctrine or justification. You know what they believe in? Gaining light. Gaining enlightenment. Well, the reason and purpose of God's witness to men is not for their enlightenment. It's for their salvation. Children, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to come to Him, to trust in Him with all your heart, and to turn to Him. He calls you. This is the reason, purpose for this clear witness. In 1 John 5, John says it in a different way. The one who does not believe this testimony that God has given concerning His Son, and this is the testimony, John says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? This is the witness God has given about His Son to you and I. In John chapter 20, John said as he begins to close his gospel, these things are written that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in His name. The witness is clear. It's evident. God has done it. God has given it. John came and gave it. The miracles of Christ gave it. The whole Bible gives it. And all of history has given us the witness. It is blatantly clear. It's evident. It's obvious. It's right before our eyes. There's no darkness anymore about it. It's not in a corner. It is blatant and full and final. Every lost person in this room knows the truth. You know the truth. And yet some of you, knowing the truth, you're still in the darkness of your sins and in your lost condition. Because you, Jesus said, you aren't willing to come to Me. Every lost person here knows intellectually and biblically, as far as revealed truth, they know who Christ is. They know that He came. They know why He came. Though it's not become spiritually real within them. In a minute, Jesus is going to say, you don't have His Word abiding in you. He said that to the Jews. You don't have My Father's Word abiding in you. And though you, some of you, know the truth here, you got it here, you don't know it here experientially. You know that He came and why He came to die and rise again, and that He lives forever, and that He offers a full, perfect, free salvation and the forgiveness of sins. You know that, and you know that anyone, you've heard, anyone, anywhere who will can come to Christ. So this is a great salvation. It's so full, it's so free, it's so wonderful, it's so available. You would think there would be a stampede every Sunday to any gospel preaching church. You'd think that thousands would come out across the counties like they did when George Whitefield came preaching. But no. Amazing disgrace. Amazing unbelief. Amazing unwillingness. Men don't want it. Boys and girls and women resist it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And their deeds are evil because their hearts are wicked and their minds are blinded. And their minds are darkened, and they can't see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, God has made this as clear as the noonday sun. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He is the only one who has the words of eternal life. You have seen this, it's clear to you, but see Jesus' words in verse 40. If you're not a Christian here tonight, this is what's true of you. Even though you know it, you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. This is on you. This is on you. You die in your sins and you go to hell. It's on you. God is beseeching you tonight, through Me, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus Christ. Anyone who will can repent and come to Christ. In fact, the Lord takes it further. Look in verse 44. He says, how can you believe? The implied answer is, you can't. You're not even in a position yet that you could. They couldn't believe. Impossible. Unless some things change. John the Baptist put it this way. Your ways got to be prepared. Your paths have got to be straightened out. Your valleys have got to be filled in. Your mountains have got to come down. And your rough ways have got to be smoothed out. Am I talking about self-reformation? No, I'm talking about the spiritual bondages and lies and delusions and falseness that's rooted in a person and their unwillingness and their will to come. This has got to be radically altered. If you're going to... How can you believe? You can't. Unless some things are really dealt with. Now, verse 43, the Lord Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Why? Why wouldn't they? Isn't it astounding? It's utterly astounding, really, that God is manifested in the flesh, perfection incarnate, perfect words. He never misspoke, ever. Even as a five-year-old, think about it, Mom. Perfection all his days, lived perfect, perfect light, perfect truth, perfect love, never missed a step, perfect sermon every time he spoke. And the more his miracles and his teaching manifested who he was, the more they hated him. The more they gnashed their teeth. The more they opposed him. Lazarus is raised from the dead, and they go conspire how to kill him. And then they say, we'll put a stop to this. We'll go kill Lazarus. Well, duh. The Lord's just raised from the dead, so they're going to kill him, and that'll eliminate the problem. Why won't men come? Why won't people come to Christ? Why aren't people open and ready to receive? Tonight, if you attend a church regularly, and I presume everyone here does, and yet you know that you're not in Christ, you know you've not had the transformation of a birth from above, you know your sins aren't forgiven. If you're honest with yourself, you know you're lost. There's no fruit. There's no evidence of reality in you. If you know that's you, why will you not come to Christ? What's the holdup? Well, Jesus gives from verse 37 through 47 a number of reasons why people don't come to Him and won't come to Him. Let's look at these. And I want you to look at your own heart through the mirror of this. First reason, verse 37. You have neither heard His voice at any time. Why wouldn't they come to Christ? Jesus says, you've never, ever heard God's voice. Jehovah, His Father, had always been a God who speaks. Francis Schaeffer years ago wrote a book that said, He is there and He is not silent. God has always been a God who reveals Himself. And He speaks. He spoke at creation. He began to speak through history, through the prophets. He's revealed Himself. And true believing Jews in the Old Testament economy, often they heard God's voice, sometimes physically, audibly, but always believing Jews who were regenerate in the Old Testament, who were justified by faith through grace, they at least heard God's voice in their heart. And they believed. Noah heard God speak. Abraham heard God's voice. Moses heard God's voice. He was on the mount twice for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses heard His voice. Samuel, a little boy, heard God's voice. Elijah, all in various ways, heard God's voice. Moses had truly heard God's voice through the Messiah. Do you believe this? Everything God's ever done or said toward man, to man, is done through the mediator, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ in the burning bush speaking to Moses. It was Jesus Christ that came and revealed Himself to Abraham. Abraham said, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. It was Jesus Christ speaking throughout the whole list, whole Old Testament. And if the Jews had truly believed Moses, they would have heard the same voice of truth in Jesus that Moses heard. But they had never heard God's voice. Not truly. They had heard priests sleepily repeat Hebrew prayers and read this. They had never heard God's voice, truly. Therefore, they could not be saved. How can you believe? You've never heard His voice, Jesus said. Listen, beloved. Listen, children. If you are ever going to come to Christ, you've got to hear His voice. Do you ever hear His voice? Beyond the preacher preaching, is there ever a time that suddenly in your heart and in your conscience you're gripped with a reality? God is real. And these things I'm hearing, these truths that are being spoken to me are real. And your conscience grips you and your emotions move you. God is speaking in those moments to you. When He does, do you hear His voice? If you're ever going to be saved, you've got to hear His voice and respond to that voice. Jesus said, my sheep, what? Hear my voice and they follow me. They don't follow the strangers. They don't follow the ones Jesus is going to say in a minute. I come in my Father's name and you won't follow me, but others come in their own name. You follow them. You love the false prophets because they scratch your itching ears. They tickle your fancy. They say things you love to hear. They encourage you. Peace, peace when there's no peace. You'll follow them. I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen, if you are not a Christian, when you hear God's voice, you better respond. But these Jews were not Christ's sheep, and they had never heard His voice. It was willful, defiant deafness, spiritual deafness. He said, you've never at any time heard His voice. So you won't come to me. Second reason, same verse. You've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, seen His shape. You've never seen Him. So you won't come to me. You haven't heard His voice. You haven't seen Him. You have not seen God. Now what does He mean by this? Well, you know, the Old Testament saints at times, they saw various manifestations of God's presence. Moses saw it in the form of a burning bush. It wasn't consumed. It was divine. He drew aside out of holy curiosity, and out of that form spoke a voice. Moses, take your shoes off. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Moses saw his backside, his hind parts in Exodus 33. Jacob wrestled with Jesus, manifested as a man all night, and then Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Seeing God. Old Testament saints at times saw the Lord in various ways. Ezekiel, have you ever noticed how many times Ezekiel says, Well, it was like this. No, it was kind of like this. No, it was like this. It was like this. It was like... Read Ezekiel and see how many times he tries to describe the vision of the manifest presence of God, that His presence was like this, and it was all about God's glory. Well, every true believer in the Old Covenant saw in their hearts real saving truth about the Messiah, and seeing, they were changed into that same image. As I quoted earlier, Jesus said, Abraham saw Me. He saw My day, and his heart rejoiced. But these Jews in John 5, blinded eyes can't see the light when it's shining in the night right in front of them. Blinded eyes can't see the truth when He's standing right before them in plain view. Can't see. You never seen Him. All you see physically, they were looking at God, they couldn't see Him. Blinded eyes. No spiritual sight. Do you have spiritual sight? Are spiritual things a reality to you that delight your spiritual understanding? Have your eyes been opened to see beauty and glory and wonder and reality in Jesus Christ, where He's real to you, where He's more real than any human being? I'm often asked when I leave on a trip, are you going alone? And I always say, no. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are going with me. They're wonderful traveling companions. They never fall asleep. They keep me company. It's real fellowship. Now this time I had dear John Green. He's great fellowship too. But you see, we see the Lord. We always have the Lord before us. David said, I always have the Lord before me. When I awake, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. We see the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, and His glory filled the temple. Spiritual sight. And having no eyes to see is spiritual blindness. Do you have eyes to see, or are you spiritually blind? You don't see any real reality in Christianity. It's just church. It's just songs. It's just the preacher boring me. I remember growing up, I became a Christian when I was 19. I grew up in a church in West Texas. And it was so boring. I hated Sundays. And I had to go to church and Sunday school. No gospel there. So I'd go into church about 11 o'clock, and my mom was down in the middle, and I'd sit on the back. And when church would start, and I knew she wouldn't know, I'd go out to the car and read the sports page. And I'd time it right. I'd come back in when they were praying so nobody would see me sneak back in. You know why? Because I had blinded eyes. I couldn't see anything about Christianity that was even attractive. You come to church, you hear truth, Christ is set before you, you leave seeing nothing that's transforming, that's illuminating, that's real, that's lasting. The man blind from birth, Jesus healed. Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Well, let me just ask that question to you. Do you really, truly, in your heart, believe in the Son of God for yourself? Forget your dad, forget your mom, forget your pastor, forget your elders, forget the most spiritual person you know. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus said that to this man who He had healed. And he said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe? You've both seen Him. And He's the one talking to you right now. You've seen Him. Have you seen Him? Jesus said this. This is astounding. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see may be made blind. If you've never seen Christ for who He is, you must own your blindness if you're ever going to see Him. And if you can't see Him, you can never be saved. To those Jews, Jesus said, you can't believe because you've never seen Him. Willful blindness. Willful deafness. You've never heard His voice. Willful blindness. You hadn't seen Him. Third reason men can't believe, look at verse 38. Now stay with me. Verse 38. You do not have His Word abiding in you. There's the third reason men can't believe. You don't have truth in you. You have lies in you. You have self-righteousness within you. You have a works mentality dependent on yourself within you. You have all kinds of other human things abiding in you. You don't have His Word abiding in you. Jesus said, you can't believe. They did not have the truth in their hearts. Old Testament saints did. These Jews didn't. David did. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. But these spiritually deaf and blind religious people here had no truth abiding down in the reality of their hearts. Psalm 51, David talked about, Thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts. In the secret place. But these dead, unregenerate, darkened religious hearts, Jesus honestly declares to them, you don't have any truth inside you. You don't have the Father's truth abiding in you. They had Scripture. They had Old Testament portions of Scripture in their memory. They had religious traditions. They had the tradition of the fathers, which Jesus told them in another place, you make void the Word of God through your traditions. Your traditions make the true Word of God of none effect at all. It cancels it out. They had the law in their intellect. They had religious traditions and concepts and belief system, but no truth within. If God's truth had been in them, they would have rejoiced in their hearing perfect truth incarnated before them. But they couldn't take the truth, and they hated it when it was standing before them because they didn't have any truth in their hearts. How can they be saved? Can't. Therefore, being void of real truth, Jesus said to them, you won't come to me. Was His offer genuine? It was absolutely genuine. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whoever will come and take the water of life freely, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever will may come. His offer was genuine and absolutely real and was there for the taking. But they didn't want the truth and they didn't have the truth in their hearts. So you know what? They were given over to a lie. One of the most sobering passages in all the Word of God. You don't need to turn to it. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. You have truth and you don't love it? There may come a day God will send you, He'll turn you over to the lies you love and He'll send you strong delusion and you'll die in your sins. Multitudes today who don't love the truth are recipients of a divine delusion all around us. And God has turned them over to believe the lies they love. And Jesus said to the Jews, you will not come to me because you don't have any truth. Well, the next reason. Hurry on, look at verse 39. I'm telling you why Jesus said people won't come to Him. Why they reject God's witness concerning Him. Verse 39, second half of the verse. Well, let's just read the whole verse. You are searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Notice that middle phrase. You think you have eternal life. They wouldn't come to Jesus because they thought they already had it. you think you got it. If you think you got it and you don't have it, you ain't going to get it. Why do you think you have eternal life tonight? Two people here that both are convinced they have eternal life. One may and the other may not. You think you've got it, and if you don't have the real thing, you'll never embrace the real thing because you think you got it. Jesus said that to Jews. You think you have eternal life. He was looking at them right in their eyes, and His words came out of His mouth into their ears. You think you have eternal life. And they didn't, because He went on to say, the Scriptures testify of Me, and you think you have eternal life by your relationship somehow with the Scriptures, but they testify about Me, and you're not willing to come to Me that you might have life. You think you got it. Are you deceived tonight because of some religious experience, some mental assent? I believe this. I prayed His prayer. Well, my mama's so godly, and I'm trusting in her. My mother's so wonderful, and I know Jesus will accept me because I'm a part of a wonderful family. No, He won't. You think you got it? You may hear one day, depart from Me, I never ever knew you. These Jews were deluded and deceived into believing they already had eternal life. You think, Jesus said, but they were wrong. Religious deception, religious presumption, false assurance. Now, I'm not talking to people tonight that evidence a heart for God and want to follow Christ and they love the truth and they love the people of God and they long to know Christ and they want to please Him, but they struggle with assurance. And any little thing they read, Judas betrayed the Lord. I've probably done that. I'm not talking to those weak ones who are struggling. No. I'm talking about those people who are religiously deceived into a false presumption and they take pride in a false assurance that they know they're going to be in heaven. How many people in Texas have you ever talked to as a Christian? And you bring up Christ and they cut you off. I did that when I was 7. Don't you try to say anything different. I had one guy get really mad at me. And he would have punched me. Because the possibility when he was a young boy, he picked the stick up that the youth worker told him to throw in the fire if he wanted to show his decision for Jesus. He picked one up and he threw it in the fire. That was his profession of faith, and that was getting him to heaven. And don't you dare say otherwise. He thought he had it. Religious deception. When you already think you see and you're still blind, when you think you're okay but you're really not, when you think you have eternal life, but you have never truly come to the only source of life, then you can't be saved unless you come. But Jesus said you won't come. Next reason, let me hurry on. Verse 40, look at it. You're not willing to come to Me. What's the next reason? You're not willing. The other were reasons too, but the bottom line of it is, you're not willing. And by implication, the Lord Jesus is offering Himself to Israel. He's offering Himself to sinners. Remember later in Acts, many priests became obedient to the faith, right? Here's Nicodemus. Here's others who apparently believe. Joseph of Arimathea. Many do believe. And in Acts, great numbers of the Jews come periodically, progressively through the book of Acts. Multitudes are added. So, but here these Jews, they were not willing. What kind of tone do you think was in the Lord Jesus' heart and in His voice when He said that? You think He was harsh? I don't. Wouldn't it have been amazing to hear anything He said? But wouldn't it have been astounding to hear Him look at men and say, "You're not willing to come to Me that you might have life"? They didn't have a lack of truth. They didn't have a lack of light. They didn't need more revelation. They didn't lack understanding. They were stubborn. They were willfully resistant. They were not willing. No, I'm not. There's a little boy I know in North Texas. He just flat out, I'm not related to him. So, he's flat out just downright stubborn. And when his mother or his father spanks him, he'll get a stiff lip and he will say to them, "I don't care how hard you spank me, I am not going to cry and I'm not going to break. I will not." That's what the Jews were saying here. He said, "You're not willing to come. You've heard the truth. God's voice speaks. You hadn't heard it. God reveals Himself. You hadn't seen Him. You just flat out, willfully, defiantly say, 'I'm not coming.'" The last invitation in the Bible says this. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who desires. If you're not a Christian tonight, do you desire Christ? Do you want Him? Is there a desire inside of your heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let him who desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you're not a Christian, do you desire Christ? Are you willing to come to Him? Unconditionally, no strings attached, no compromise, no reservations. When I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything. But I remember breaking down and I just started crying out in prayer. And all I said was, "Lord, I believe You're the Savior of the world. And I believe You died for me. I have nothing to give You but my sin and me. But here I am." Are you willing to come to Christ? If you will, you can come. But if not, Jesus says to you, like He did to those Jews, "You are not willing to come to Me that you might have life." A couple more thoughts. Look at verse 42. The Lord says, "But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you." No believer does. That's why they wouldn't come to Him. They had no love for God. And when God's there manifested to them, offering eternal life, offering life in Himself, there's no love there. There's no love attraction. They didn't have the love of God in them. They had no internal love within them for God or divine love within them for others. They loved themselves. They loved the Jewish rituals. They loved the praise and honor of men. They love praying many words to impress others. They love being seen in the temple. But no love for God. If they had had love for Jehovah, they would have had hearts warming to have love for Jehovah's Son. But He says, "You don't have the love of God in you. Therefore, you're not willing to come to Me." And then the final reason Jesus said that they wouldn't come to Him. Look at verse 43. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. And then here it is. If another comes in His own name, him you will receive. The reason they couldn't come to Christ is they would rather believe and receive a lie than the truth. He says, He's saying to them here, you won't come to Me. The real that has been sent from the Father, but the false that comes in His own name, you'll easily receive them. He's saying, you don't want the truth, you'd rather have the false. Jeremiah charged the false prophet Shemaiah with speaking in his own name. Jesus said that many false Christs and false prophets would come, marking the end of the age. The Jewish historian Josephus reports that a long string of false charismatic figures came prior to AD 70 who gathered many followers after themselves. Why is it that when the full, perfect, revealed truth of God is right available to people, they'll follow the Jim Joneses and the David Koreshes and the Churchill Wells and false prophets? Even some false prophets who look like sheep, but they're wolves, deceiving many, because men would rather hear and embrace and believe a lie from someone who's not truly sent than they would hear the truth from someone who is truly sent of God. Everywhere, false teachers coming in their own name, and people flock. Listen, only believing the truth is what brings salvation. Only turning from the false to Christ, who is the truth, brings salvation. You cannot willingly hold on to lies and what is false if you're going to be saved. How can you be saved? You can't. Now, in closing, think of this with me. Wrap this up with me. Jesus gave these 6, 7, 8, 9 reasons why men couldn't believe. These are spiritual realities in people's hearts. These determine people's eternal destiny. And if these realities in a lost person's heart and mind don't change, they will perish. Jesus said in another place in John, an astounding thing, He said, if you do not believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. Now think about this. If you're in bondage to lust, you're unrepentant, you're going to die in that lust, and you're going to be consumed by unsatisfied lust for all eternity. You die in hatred and anger toward people. You're going to live in, you're going to die in your sins, in every one of them. So these realities have to change unless something real and lasting happens on these issues. Listen, you must, if you're going to be saved, you must hear His voice. In Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4 says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because you know what? God speaks and people go away. And God speaks graciously again and people go away. And God continues to speak to people. And they resist and they refuse. And the Bible says, he who being often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Genesis says, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Anyone who willfully, continually knows God is speaking to them, giving them opportunity after opportunity, and they willfully reject it, one day God will speak to them for the last time. And He'll never do it again. And they cannot then, and they will not be saved. If God never speaks again, they're in hell already, though they're still walking around here on earth. When you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. You must hear His voice. You must also see Christ. You not only got to hear His voice, you got to see Him. Seeing the Lord. The eyes of your heart must be enlightened to finally see the reality and the beauty and the glory and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Suddenly, seeing and understanding that Christ is glorious. He's beautiful. He's more real than your parents are. He's more real than any earthly person you could ever meet. Whom having not seen, you love. And Peter said, unto you who believe, He is precious. You must see Him. How do you see Him tonight? Do you see Him as a stranger? Or do you see Him as a wonderful reality? Do you see Him as yours? Do you see Him as your only hope and your only salvation? If you would come to Christ, you must hear His voice and respond. You must see Him and embrace Him as He's offered to you freely in the gospel. If you would come to Christ, you must believe the truth in your heart for yourself. Your mother can't believe for you. Your mother, your father can't come to Christ for you. The preacher cannot exercise faith for you and give you assurance. You got to come to God in Christ on your own. You got to believe on your own. You got to die on your own. Those two things you'll do by yourself. And you got to believe the truth in your heart. Do you believe? Jesus would often say to people, do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He said. Do you believe in the Son of God? He said. Do you? Do you believe? You've got to move from believing nothing in your heart and your heart being in neutral or your heart being resistant. You've got to move from no belief to say, Lord, I believe. I believe You died for me. And I come. I accept it all. I know it's all true. I believe this, Lord. And I'm bowing and I'm yielding to the truth. You got to believe the truth. If you would come to Christ, you must surrender your will and your life. Jesus said, you're not willing to come. You must be willing. You must come to Him. You must be willing to come to Him as He is, just as you are. No strings attached. I love that hymn. It says, I will arise. Do y'all sing that here? I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. In the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there's 10,000 charms. Come. If you don't know Christ tonight, come to Him tonight without delay. Come without hesitation. Come without resistance. Come independence. Come and surrender. Come as you are. And He will not turn you away. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whoever's thirsty, come and drink the water of life freely. Come without works. Come without money. Come to the Savior who died for sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your words are clear here. It would have been amazing to have been there that day to hear the Lord Jesus. Lord, surely some who heard You believed. And others who heard the same thing did not. We know the gospel is a savior of life unto some and a savior of death to others. Lord, I pray tonight individuals here would hear your voice to them and respond and say, "Here I am, Lord." That they would see Christ. That they would reject the lies and believe the truth and embrace the true gospel. Lord, have your way among us. Honor your word by your Holy Spirit for the glory of your Son. We pray in His name. Amen.